Amen. What a worship set. Can we give this band a round of applause again? Thank you for, thanks for leading us in worship this morning, guys. Hey, my name is Jake, and I want you to know that I love you. Before we get started with our message this morning, I wanted to take a few minutes and give you kind of a picture of where we're headed over the next couple of months as far as teaching on Sunday mornings and some of the things we're going to be learning about together. So Dusty told you earlier that next week is the Morning of Hope, and our friend Amanda Daniel will be here. Amanda has a special place in my heart because she mentored my wife when Hannah was in junior high and high school. She played a big role in her life. She was Amanda Rager then, so that's how we know her. But she is a sweet woman. You're going to love hearing what God is doing through her life next week. Like Dusty said, she runs a ministry called The Foundry. It's a network of missional communities in the Indianapolis area. And so she's going to be here next week to share stories of hope and what God is doing in her community. After the service is over, kind of towards the end, we're going to have a very special and unique time of anointing. This whole room is going to turn into kind of just a place of anointing and asking God's Spirit to pour out some hope. So I'm looking forward to next weekend. The week after that, February 23rd, we are starting a 40-day campaign called I Love My Church. And I'm really excited about this series because we're going to spend the 40 days leading up to Easter talking about what does it mean as a body to love one another well, to love this church well, to serve this church well. And I'm just excited for what God's going to do. We've got a few ministries that we want to highlight that we're going to be talking about and asking you to get involved with. One of the things we're going to do that's a little different for this series, because it's not just a series, this is a spiritual campaign. So one of the things we're going to do is we're going to give you a little packet of cards, and it's 40 ways that you can love your church. And it's everything from cutting a widow's grass to taking Wes out to lunch and everything in between. You're going to have a blast with that. So we're going to give you a lot of opportunity to not just hear about how you can love your church, but to practically love your church well. And I'm excited for that. That'll take us up to Easter. And then after Easter, we're going to look at the life of Abraham for about 6 weeks. And we're going to talk about what does it mean to live on mission in your personal life? How is God calling you? How is he wiring you? And then at the end of our series on Abraham, we're going to do a Be the Church Sunday, which I'm very excited about. So we're going to meet here in the morning for a very early service, and then we're going to go out and we're going to serve our community all around Middletown, and we're going to come back and celebrate with some food trucks, and it's going to be one of the best days of the year. I promise you that. I'm excited for it. So let me pray, and then we'll dive into the message this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And this morning, I just pray, God, that you would do something with your word that I can't do. And Father, that would be to inspire us, to motivate us, to fill us with the joy of walking in obedience to your truth. God, it's really easy to take a command of Scripture and use it as a stick to beat people up with. And I just pray, God, that this message would not be received in that way today in any way, shape, or form, but that today's message would be one of joy, that we would see this command that we're going to look at this morning as the greatest privilege we have as Christians. It is our joy to love people. God, all we want to do as your children is pour out the love that you have poured into us onto those around us. And I pray, God, you would inspire us toward that end today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So for the past couple weeks, we've been in this series, Refresh, Loving God with Your Everything. And we've been looking at the Great Commandment, where Jesus said to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Today, we're going to spend the day looking at the second part of that commandment where Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus had this conversation with people a number of times throughout the Gospels. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he has this conversation with three different people in all three Gospels. And sometimes the question is put to him like this: Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? To which he replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In the Gospel of Luke, it's formed in a little bit of a different way. So let's look at that together. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. It says this: on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. This is never a good idea. Can we all agree? Testing the one who created the heavens and the earth, not smart. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he gets the right answer. And look at Jesus' response. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will, what? Live. You see, I found it really interesting this week when I was studying this passage that Jesus ties eternal life and living to loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And I wrestled with that. What does that mean? Why would he use these two concepts in the same place? And I think it's because if you want to live a life of purpose, if you want to live a life that has an eternal impact, you've got to devote yourself to these two passions. Loving God with your everything and loving your neighbor as yourself. So here's the main idea that I want to talk about this morning. Kingdom love brings heaven to earth. Write that down. Kingdom love brings heaven to earth. I want to ask you a question this morning that I want you to think about. What comes to your mind when you think about heaven? And this is an important question because how you think about heaven is going to determine how you live here and now. So what comes to your mind? Do you think of like pearly gates and streets of gold? This week I kept getting an image of Wes in some white pants on a cloud playing a harp, and it wouldn't go out of my brain. All week I just pictured him shirtless up there playing songs for Jesus, and it hurt my brain, like it burned my brain. When I first got saved, the idea of heaven kind of freaked me out a little bit, and it still does a little, the idea that I'm just going to live forever. Has anybody else ever had the thought, like, am I ever going to want to not live forever? Like, that's a thought that freaks me out a little bit. But anyways, it really freaked me out because when I would first read the Bible, I would see things like, we're going to be with this company of angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I thought, like, is heaven just going to be one long worship service? Like, is it going to be that feeling where you just want the sermon to be over and you want to go to O'Charlie's really bad, but for eternity? Like, that was kind of my thought about heaven, and so it freaked me out a little bit. But the Bible paints a very different picture of heaven than I think many of us would say we think about. There's a guy named N.T. Wright. He wrote a lot of things about heaven, and here's a quote that I found this week that I want to read to you, and I think it's very helpful. It says this, the last book of the Bible ends not with the company of the saved being taken up to heaven, but with the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, resulting in God's new creation, his new heaven and his new earth, in which everything that has been true, lovely, and good will be vindicated, enhanced, and set free from all pain and sorrow. That's a lot, so I want to read that to you again because I want you to soak it in. Ray, can we throw it up on the screen here? I want to read this to you. Read along with me. The last book of the Bible ends not with the company of saved being taken up to heaven, but with the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, resulting in God's new creation, his new heavens and his new earth, in which everything that has been true, lovely, and good will be vindicated, enhanced, and set free from all pain and sorrow. I don't know about you, but that definition of heaven kind of gets me excited because what the Bible doesn't teach is that we're all going to be taken up into some celestial city in the clouds and play harps forever for Jesus, but it actually says that heaven is going to invade the earth as we know it and restore it completely. And here's the cool thing, and this is why I want you to listen today. God has invited you and I to participate in bringing heaven to earth. He has actually given us the ability and the mandate to bring heaven to earth through the way that we love and care for one another. Because believe it or not, as a believer, God has downloaded heaven into your heart. He has given you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit assures you of God's truth, his grace, his holiness, and his love. And so now everywhere you go as a Christian, you carry the culture and the atmosphere of heaven with you. And you have the opportunity when you love others to bring heaven to earth in their life. When you decide to love others out of the overflow of that kingdom love that you have received, you actually get to be a part of bringing heaven to earth. And I don't know about you, but that excites me. So I'll paint a picture for you this way. This is a picture from our retreat this past weekend. I got to spend last weekend at a young adult retreat with about 40, 45 of our young adults. And before I get into that, church, let me just say I'm excited about the future of our church. We have some wonderful young people. And first of all, I just want to say, as one of those young people, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the way that you have come around us. You have wrapped your arm around us, rooted for us. And I just want to say I'm excited for what God is doing. We got some wonderful young people, some that are off at college that couldn't be here, but just excited. Here's why I love that weekend. It was such a cool weekend because I got to watch this group pray with one another. I got to watch them love on one another. For me, it was really special for a couple of reasons. One is I had a lot of these guys in youth ministry, and I just kept thanking God all weekend, like, praise God that we all made it here, you know, because they hired me at 20 years old, and that was a risk in and of itself, let alone all the other risks that came with me being in charge of the youth group. And we all made it, and I was sitting around the weekend just like, praise God that this is happening. And it was kind of a cool little family reunion in a lot of ways. It was also cool for me. Kyle Duff, Wes and Kelly's oldest, he's like my big little brother. He's bigger than me, but he's like my little brother. And I got to watch him lead a session on your personality, the Enneagram, and the gospel. And watching him lead, I was just really impressed and blown away. And for a number of reasons. One is this is the guy we put in wigs and made do really stupid stuff to make kids laugh. And now I'm thinking like, all right, how did we get here? This is pretty awesome. I was just blown away by that. I got to watch Caden and Kylie lead us in worship. And it was just a special, special time. But probably the coolest part was Saturday night, we had a little session about loving one another. And so they went around the room and people were sharing needs that were in their life. They were anointing each other. They were praying for each other. And I'm just telling you, it was so full of the kingdom of God, and it was so sweet. And I want you to understand, that's kingdom. That's God's dream for this world. That's his ideal, that we would love one another like we love ourselves. And as we do that, we actually get to be a part of reestablishing his kingdom here on earth. And it's such a powerful thing to be a part of. And that's God's desire for our church. So my question this morning is this: what does that kingdom love for your neighbor look like? What does it look like to be a church that brings heaven to earth with kingdom love? Well, I think Jesus is going to paint a picture for us. He goes on in the passage we're looking at, and it says this, verse 29, the man wanted to justify himself. So it wasn't enough to test Jesus. Now he's going to try to prove himself to Jesus. And so he asked him, well, who is my neighbor? In typical Jesus, he gets asked a tough question, and he responds with a story. That's very Jesus for you. Verse 30, it says this. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 17 miles, and it was literally downhill. Jericho was more of a coastal plain city. Jerusalem was up in the mountains. So this was literally a downhill road. And he says, as a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was attacked by robbers. Robbers would hide out in the caves and in the crevices of the rocks, and they would look for passersby that they could attack and mug and steal from. And it says, they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, circle that word Samaritan in your Bible, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Here's why that word Samaritan is so important. In ancient Jewish culture, there was deep racial tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. It stemmed back hundreds of years before Jesus was alive here on earth. The kingdom of Israel had divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel had been invaded by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians who invaded Israel, these northern Israelites married these Assyrians. And so there is this intermarriage in what became the Samaritans. And there was this deep racial tension of, we don't like those people. They're half-breeds. They're not full Jews. And there was deep animosity between these two cultures of people. But Jesus says it's the Samaritan who actually does something about this man's needs. Verse 34, he went to him and he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. Verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Verse 36, which of these three, Jesus asks, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And you can see the tension racially in this verse. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy. So he wouldn't even say the Samaritan. That's how appalled he was that Jesus would make him the hero. He says, the one who had mercy, that's the one who did what he was supposed to. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. So here's what I think. I think in this story, we can see three truths about kingdom love. Three kind of pictures of what kingdom love looks like. And you can write these down. Here's the first one. Kingdom love sees people where others see problems. Let me say that again. Kingdom love sees people where others see problems. You see, the priest, it says he's coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A priest would have been kind of the upper level of Jewish society, so he probably wasn't walking down this road. He was most likely riding in a carriage or a cart of some kind. And it says as he passes the man on the side of the road, he decides to do nothing about it. Now, I think sometimes we beat up on the priest, and I think we need to put ourselves in his shoes a little bit to understand what's happening. He was likely coming from a two-week stint at the temple in Jerusalem where he was performing priestly duties. So it's very possible that he probably hadn't seen his family for a number of weeks. And here he is traveling home back to Jericho, where he's going to finally get to see his family, and he sees this man lying dead on the side of the road. Now, according to Jewish law, if he gets within 6 feet of this man, he's going to become ritually unclean, which means he's going to have to turn around, go back to Jerusalem, purchase an animal, probably a heifer, prepare it for sacrifice, and then he's going to have to offer it up as an offering to God for his own sin, and then he's going to have to wait for the priest in the temple to declare him clean so he can go back to his family. This is a process that would have taken about 2 weeks. And so here you have this guy thinking, this is going to cost me money, this is going to cost me time, I haven't seen my family, this is not my problem, this is somebody else's problem, I'm going to move on. But then you contrast that with the Samaritan. It says when he saw the man, he took pity on him. He passes by and he sees the person. He doesn't see the problem. He sees the man lying on the road. I had a friend in high school, and she came from a pretty broken home. She had a mom who sort of took advantage of her. She had boyfriends in and out of the house all the time. Her mother did. And these guys weren't necessarily physically abusive, but they were very emotionally, mentally abusive. And the household was just chaotic, to say it the best way possible. And there was a family in our church who saw that young girl and saw the mess that she was in. And where most people would have looked at that and thought, what a sad situation, what a messy situation, they decided, we see that little girl and we see that need. And so they brought her into their home and they took care of her. They gave her a bed to sleep in, gave her food to eat, gave her a family to confide in, people who would root for her. And the love, the kingdom love that they poured into that little girl's life changed her forever. She ended up graduating at the top of her class, not valedictorian, but in that upper echelon. She went off to college. She got her degree. She met a minister at school. They got married. She's now a pastor's wife. She's got a little family of her own. And all of it stems back to one family who didn't see the problem, who didn't just look at the mess, but saw the little girl right there in the middle of it. And so their kingdom love brought heaven to earth. It restored what sin broke in her life, and it rebuilt this dream that God desired for her. And so I wonder about us as a church. When we see people who are hurting, when we see people in need, what do we see? Do we just see the problem? Do we just see the mess? Do we just see all the resources and the time this is going to cost us? Or do we see people who are in need of God's love? I thought about this week. I thought about our kids ministry and those of you who serve in it and those of you who should serve in it. Kids ministry is just one big mess, all right? Can we all agree with that? Like, it is a messy, they are messy. The room is, everything about kids ministry is just, it's hard. It's messy. But I wonder if when we look at those kids, do we see the mess or do we see little children in need of the gospel? Do we see little children who, with gospel seeds planted in their life at 5 and 6 years old, will grow up and to be kingdom leaders and there will be fruit born in their life? I wonder about your small group. When someone in your small group shares needs and they share things that are going on in their life and pain and problems, do we just see all of the things that led up to that problem? Are we constantly evaluating in our mind, criticizing why they might be where they are? Or do we see people? And do we love them where they are? Because kingdom love sees people where other people see problems. And so as a church, I just want to say we don't run from problem people. Because aren't we all problem people at the end of the day? if you were honest with yourself, you go, I'm one big problem person. And here's God who has embraced us and loved us. And so as a church, we embrace the problem. We embrace the mess. And we look at the person in the middle of it. Here's the second one. Kingdom love sees people where others see problems, and kingdom love takes action where others take off. So the second guy who comes by is a Levite. And Levites were like assistants to the priest. They were like JV priest, okay? And they're never really going to get to graduate to the job of being a priest. And so their job is to assist the priests in the temple. Now the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, because it's downhill, you could see for like miles ahead of you. So it's very likely that the Levite saw the priest, watched him pass by this man on the road, and as he got closer, decided, well, if he can't do anything about it, I certainly can. I don't have his capital. I don't have his resources. I don't have his space in life. There's no way I'm going to be able to do anything about it. And so he passes by. It says, when he saw the man, he also passed by on the other side. He took off, but the Samaritan took action. He got his hands dirty. That's what I kind of thought was pretty impressive about the Samaritan this week. He was willing to get in and get his hands dirty. This week, we had a baby shower. Hannah, the church threw a little baby shower for Hannah, and I got a gift. This is my daddy diaper duty kit. This is what they gave me for when I need to get my hands dirty. And there's a lot of cool stuff in here. There's some boogie wipes. Those are pretty cool. There's some Simply Clean Huggy wipes. There's a little bit of hand sanitizer. There's some baby powder. Kelly taught me this trick. Moms, you can tell me if this is true. She said to put a little baby powder on my wrist and then smell it before you do the diaper, and that kind of like alleviates the scent. I don't know. Is that true? Anybody? Yeah, there's some heads nodding. Okay. They also gave me these so I wouldn't have to actually grab the diaper, which I thought was pretty awesome. Some tongs. They gave me some safety goggles. All right. There's some Mr. Clean gloves in there, and also a little thing for my nose to plug my nose up here. This is so I won't have to get my hands dirty. But here's the thing. When Ollie, fills his pants, I can't just take off, right? I can't just, like, leave it for Hannah, like, she'll handle that. I got to be willing to get my hands dirty. I have to dive in. I have to be a part of that. And why? Because I love him, right? Kingdom love gets involved. Kingdom love takes action. I was just impressed by the Samaritan this week. I mean, imagine how dirty his hands had to get. I mean, to find a guy lying on the side of the road, to bind up his wounds. He's left naked and bleeding and beat. He's dirty from the side of the road, and he's binding up his wounds. Then I thought, it says that he lifted the man up, and he put him on his donkey. Have you ever lifted 180 pounds of dead weight? Like, that's hard. That's some physical exertion. So to grab this man up and with brute strength to lift him and put him on the donkey, his hands got very, very dirty. And here's the thing. The scripture tells us this in 1 John. It says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He got his hands dirty. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I want to stop there for a minute. I want you to think about that. John just asked a very difficult question. If we are Christians and we're willing to pass by the need on the side of the road, he says, is the love of God really in that person? If we see someone who's hurting and we go, well, I'll leave that for somebody else, he says, is the love of God really in you? And then he goes on to say, dear children, let's not love with words or speech. Let's not just talk about being a loving body of people, but let's love with actions and in truth. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's go where other people won't go. Let's dive into the game. And so I wonder as a church, are we the kind of people who just love with words, or are we the kind of people who love with action? When there's a need in our group, when you're in your small group and someone shares a need and you hear it and it's a need that you can meet, do we just say, well, we'll pray for you and we're going to hope that God provides for you? Or do you say, let me be the one who's going to meet that need? When you see somebody who's lonely, someone who's sitting by themselves in church, or somebody who's dealing with a time where they just feel all by themselves, do we come alongside them and befriend them? When someone is grieving as a church, we don't just send a text and say, hey, I'm thinking of you. We pull up to the house and we sit in that grief with that person and we love them right where they are. When someone is defeated, when they feel like life has just beat them down, they've made a mess, they've made a wreck, do we come alongside them and help them start over? Now, here's something I found really interesting about this passage. This really jumped out at me this week. Look at verse 34 through 35 again. It says this. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. He says, when I return. In other words, I'm committed to this guy. I'm not going anywhere. This isn't a one-time thing. This isn't drive-by help, but I'm actually going to dive in. I'm committed to his restoration. And church, I just want us to understand something. When we decide to love people who are hurting, when we decide to love people who are broken, sometimes the path to healing takes a long time. Sometimes it is a slow path. Sometimes it's a path that goes with many ups and downs. Sometimes it's a painful path. Sometimes that growth takes time. And drive-by help won't be enough. We have to, as a body, enter into that pain and love those people where they are. And some of you know exactly what I'm saying. Some of you who have children who are struggling in life, who are hurting, adult children, college-age children who are in pain, you understand exactly what I'm saying. Loving someone the first time is really easy. Loving someone the second and third time that they make a mess and they need help is really not that bad. But the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh time the bottom drops out and you have to re-engage and help that person start over, it can be incredibly difficult. Now here's what I'm saying. Sometimes the love we give the first time looks different than the love we give on the sixth time. Sometimes the help that they need the first time is different from the help they need the sixth time, but the attitude never changes. The rooting for that person, the believing in what God is going to do, the commitment. As a church, we never stop rooting for people. We might have to be wise about what help looks like, but we never stop believing in what God wants to do for that person. And we get involved. We take action. Which leads me to the last one. Kingdom love builds bridges where others build barriers. It's no accident that the hero of the story here is a Samaritan. Jesus is trying to teach us that we don't get to pick and choose who we're going to love. And I don't know about you, but I find it incredibly easy to love people who think like me, act like me, agree with me, live like me. I find it exceptionally hard to love people who don't live the way that I think they should, who don't treat me kindly or fairly, who don't behave the way that I want them to behave, or who don't take the advice I give them. Those people I find a little challenging to love. But Jesus says here, we don't get to pick and choose who we're going to love. Look at these words from Jesus, and these might sting a little bit. It's Matthew chapter 5. He says this, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus says, look, I want your love to go beyond that of the pagans in the world. I want your love to have the flavor of heaven. I want the love that God has downloaded into your heart to salt the world around you with his distinct flavor. So I'll share a story from my life. I didn't have the greatest relationship with my dad growing up. Part of it was just my selfishness. A lot of it had to do with he just wasn't present in my life. He consistently picked things over our family, and it created a lot of resentment and bitterness in my heart towards him. Made me not like him very much, actually to the point where I would probably even say I didn't really even respect him as a person. And the older I got, the more that kind of grew. And it took a little while for me in my faith to accept that he wasn't the cause of all my problems in life. I'm a sinner as well. Jake has made a big mess of his life as well. But one thing that happened is when my dad got cancer and he started to go through chemo, God melted my heart towards him. And I stopped seeing him as a person who had failed my family, and I started to see him as a person who was in deep need of God's love. I started to see him as a person who was pursuing all these other things in life because he was searching for the thing that only God could give him. And that was joy and satisfaction in him. And I've said it before that some of our conversations when he was going through his chemo were some of the most amazing moments of my life because God actually used me to build a bridge to him, to share with him the love of Jesus. And my dad got saved. He became a believer. And where the world wanted me to build a barrier, where the world wanted me to ignore that, run away from that, he's done nothing to deserve your love, the gospel taught me to build a barrier, and God used it to bring kingdom things to life in my dad's life. And some of you this morning, I know you have some neighbors in your life that are hard to love. Some of you have spouses who are critical and difficult to live with. Some of you have bosses and people that you work with who are overbearing, moody. Some of you have family members that are needy and self-absorbed. Some of you have friends who are all give and no take, or all take and no give. How many of you have a friend like that? It's like all take, 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 and hey, I need a little something here. Some of you have people in your life who don't live like you, don't act like you, don't think like you, and you find it very difficult to love them. And everything in your human nature is going to say, build a barrier. Everything is going to say, belittle them, don't engage with them. But the kingdom of God says, build a bridge. The kingdom of heaven says, I'm going to love you without expecting anything in return. I'm going to speak words of life to you even as you speak critical words to me. I'm going to see you as a person who is in deep need of the love of God, and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to use me to give it to you. I'm going to be a part of restoring heaven in your life as God builds his kingdom through my life. Because after all, friends, isn't that how Jesus treated us? Isn't Jesus the true Good Samaritan? Didn't he travel down the road from heaven to earth seeking the people he would save? Didn't he find us lying in a ditch, but not because robbers beat us and left for dead? This was a ditch of our own making. And didn't he see us in our sin and weep over our broken hearts? Didn't he wash our wounds with the healing oil of his blood shed on the cross? Didn't he saddle us up on a donkey and bring us into the presence of God so that we could be made whole? Didn't he give us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing that one day he would return to make us completely whole in his promise? And isn't he coming again finally to bring heaven to earth once and for all? He's the true Great Samaritan. He is our motivation for giving kingdom love, and his love in us brings heaven to earth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Now lift up those in this room right now who might be struggling with this message. One thing I know is that sometimes we need wisdom with how we're going to love people. Sometimes, God, the love we give can actually hurt in the long run. And so, God, you need to help us with wisdom on knowing when does our helping hurt. But God, I also pray that those things wouldn't become excuses or ways out of loving that person. I pray, God, for those in this room who have been hurt by someone that they feel they should love. God, would you flood them right now with the truth of your forgiveness and your grace? Would you flood them right now with the promise, God, that their past hurts, the sins that have been committed against them and the sins they've committed don't define them any longer. They are children of God. And because of that, God, they can freely love others. They can give it away even to those who have hurt them the worst. Father, I pray for those in this room right now who are thinking of children or family members that they want to go love. And sometimes, God, trying to go love those people can be really hard because they know who we really are. They know what we're like when the church isn't watching, and we know the mistakes we've made, and we feel like we're not good enough to love them or share the gospel with them. And God, would you just remind them that you don't need perfect people, you just need willing people? Would you remind them, God, that you have forgiven every sin, past, present, and future, and so now they're free to share your love, not because they're perfect, good people, but because they've been saved by your grace and they have a message of hope. Father, would you this morning open our eyes to the beauty of the kingdom of heaven? God, would you remind us of the things that you have built in our life that, had it not been for you, we would never have? This joy, this hope, this new family, this new identity, this security, this assurance. And Father, would that joy and that hope, the thrill of those things, would that overflow into what we want to give to others? Jesus, I love you. I'm thankful for this body. I'm thankful for the way they love one another. Father, would you deepen that today? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. As the band leads us in this last song, if you would stand. The altars are open during this time. If there's a strained relationship in your life, if there is someone that you feel that you need to love and offer hope and grace to, I'd invite you to just come to the altar. Ask God for wisdom. Ask him for him to download his love into you so that you could give it to others. The altars are open. Let's respond in singing.